I'm going to share a little bit first, just an opening, and then Elaine's going to bring a message, and then I have something that I believe I want to share at the end to lead into ministry time. And it was awesome hearing Alice this morning in the kitchen. She said, I just want to do something different. I feel like we need to freshen up communion somehow, so I'm going to do something different. And it reminded me of a story that I wanted to open with. Actually, I got to. And it's about doing things differently. We always get stuck into the same thing, and we come to the same building, and we just figure, well, we were here last week, so I guess that's where we got to go this week, and so that's just the way it works, and this is how we get blessed, and this is what we do, because it's Sunday morning, not recognizing that every day's a new day. It's an opportunity for something new and fresh. And the story I wanted to relate that kind of illustrates this is my daughter, Alana, was kind of asleep. She fell asleep downstairs on the couch, and she came upstairs and went rushing into our bed, which is where, if she has a nightmare or anything like that, that's where she can go. She can walk, she can go in there, and Elaine and I are already sleeping, and she gets the security and the comfort and the peace and everything that she needs. And so one night she fell asleep downstairs, and she came up, and I was in the bathroom, so I heard her come fussing up the stairs, obviously scared and upset and half crying, half scared, and she walks into the... She goes into our bedroom, and somehow Elaine and I, neither one of us were in bed yet. We had been up late talking or something, so I hear her go in the room, and then she gets in bed, and she's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong. Everything's quiet. She goes back to sleep. And the Lord spoke to me and said that too many times we think that he's in a particular location, and so we go to that location, and we figure, oh, well, this is where he was last time, so this is where I'm going to get blessed now. This is where I'm going to get my touch now, not recognizing that God's always on the move. He doesn't lock himself in. He doesn't stay in one place all the time. He's always moving. He's always fresh. And so we don't want to come this morning and just expect the same thing that we expected last week and the same thing that touched us last week, the same song. We're not supposed to be looking for a certain song to bring us what we're expecting, but it's him, and it's his freshness, and it's his revelation to us. We shouldn't come thinking that we're going to expect something that's not of God. If he reveals it to us ahead of time, that's great. We'll move into that. But a lot of times we come and we think we have everything all figured out. And really, we don't. We just don't know what's going on. It was pretty cool. I was preaching out on the corner. That was pretty fun. I'm like trying not to get distracted. People driving by. But God just showed me to do that. That it's not the location. It's our position with him that matters. And we can go to the same building week after week and miss what's really said. And the scripture the Lord gave me for this is John 21:7. And it's about when... Jesus came walking along the shore after his resurrection, and John and Peter, I'm not sure if somebody else was there, but John and Peter are the ones that are mentioned by name, and they were in the boat, and Jesus said, you know, you guys have any food? Which is very similar to what he said 3 years earlier, and Peter obviously had failed and had denied Christ and all the rest. And it's interesting because They kind of thought they knew who it was, or at least John did. I wasn't going to read it, but I guess I better. So they haven't caught anything. So cast your net on the other side of the boat. And it's therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, you know, after they pulled in the net, and obviously with all these fish, you know, something clicked and they remembered. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he jumped in and swam to shore. And there's something about if you don't have a clear vision of what's going on in your life, if you're not 100% positive of where things are at and you're questioning things, it's very important to be next to people that have deeper and stronger and clearer vision than you have. It's absolutely essential. It says when he heard, John was able to pick up on the fact that it was Jesus first. I don't think it's because Peter had bad eyesight. I think it's just because for whatever reason, he was blinded by whatever he had just been through and the fact that he had been, you know, he maybe didn't think Jesus would ever come back for him. But there's something about the basic things that let's not underestimate how important it is what we're saying to each other, what we're saying when people are asking questions or maybe they're not asking questions. What are we telling them? What are we giving them for hope, for purpose? Even if it seems basic to us, I mean, the gospel to us seems very basic, and yet that's the very thing that God's called us to preach so that we're going to see his power move. It's nothing fancy. He's not asking us to come up with a new revelation, and then we're going to see his miracles and his power. He says, preach the gospel. It follows the gospel. But because we know it, sometimes I think that we miss. Don't be afraid to state the obvious. That's what I'm trying to say with a lot of words. Don't be afraid to state the obvious to people. Sometimes people just need to hear, you look nice today. They need to hear just simple encouragement, just basic, simple things. Oh, that's the Lord. Yeah, that's the Lord. People maybe want to complain. It's like, no, that's the Lord. He's working in you. He's got a plan for you. Don't give up now. Just simple things, things that might seem obvious. People need to hear it. You know, it says that we receive by the hearing with faith. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but right now I just want us to not lock in what might happen this morning, what we might expect, because I'm certainly clueless. I mean, if you're looking for me to have something to tell you, you're wow. I mean, he can use my mouth, but it's, ask my wife. She's with me the past few days. She knows what a basket case I've been, so I'm going to ask her to just come and share for a bit, and then I'll close up in a little while.
Ceases to amaze me every time Josh speaks. It's awesome. It's wonderful, and people are touched. And he panics every time. And living with him is pretty exciting, especially if we know less than a week before he's about to speak. Doesn't really sleep all that much. Does a lot of moaning. Wakes up in the morning, oh God! And then he writes down about 50 sermons, and somehow now is it down to something that really touches and changes lives. It's really amazing. don't start. I would like everyone to turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. We'll start with verse 1. Who's ready? Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. For indeed, we came to Macedonia. Our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Here we go, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So let's face it, we live in a lazy culture. I remember when we first bought a TV remote, and my dad was just like, oh yeah, life is good now, because we all know how hard it is to get up from that couch and walk over and change the channel. I was the middle kid, and so I got to be the one that held the antenna while everyone watched Little House on the Prairie so we could get a good reception. I remember that. Gone are those days. Our tenants, some of them, you know, they have cable, they're older, and they really, it's just them and their TV. And the cable goes out, and you'd think the world was coming to an end. It's really scary. My grandmother, I don't know, not many of you know my grandma, but she's really, really awesome. She's about this tall. Her nose is about at Vaughn's belt. And we have this awesome picture of her standing in front of Vaughn, and he has her hands on his shoulder, and he barely has his elbows bent, you know? But she's so peppery. she calls Josh. She says, "Hello, Josh," because of his little goat. This is my grandson-in-law, Josh. But when she moved up from the city, and she had 12 children, they were all born at home, except for the last one. And they had 12 kids in this little two-bedroom apartment in the Bronx. No washing machines. They washed all their clothes in the bathtub. And then the whole, you know, apartment was clotheslines and kind of walked in between the clothes. Well, she came up to, you know, finally my parents convinced her to move out of the city and come up to the country and live with them. And my mom had a washing machine. She's like, "What is that?" She had no idea. She was used to the ones that you have to crank. She, you know, this was an electric washing machine. So she would put all the clothes into the washing machine, and she'd stand there. And she'd wait. And then when the cycle was over, she'd get the clothes and put it in the dryer, and she'd stand there. And after about 2 days of this, my mom came down. She's like, "Mom, what are you doing?" It's like, "I'm washing the clothes." "Well, you can leave them." And she just could not fathom that. She's like, "What are you talking about? This thing is full of electricity. What if it explodes or something?" "Well, no. See, Mom, it's safe. It's built that way. You can leave it." She's like, "I can leave the washing machine and everything's going to be okay?" "Yes, I promise." "What am I going to do with all my time now? I have a washing machine that washes all my clothes and I don't even have to be there? What do I do now?" Now, I don't know of a single person here that does not at least have accessibility to a laundromat. And yet we have no time. She understood that somehow we were moving forward. "Oh my goodness, I can watch soap operas now." She couldn't believe it. She had time. "I can call my children and see how they're doing. I don't have to spend 3 hours in front of the washing, you know, in the bathtub scrubbing clothes." It's not in our nature to force ourselves to be disciplined. Before washing machines and microwaves, nobody had a choice. You had to get it done. Whether you were tired or not, whether you were sick or not, food had to be cooked, so you had to go outside and start a fire and make sure it didn't go out. Now, discipline has to be a forced thing. And you can't discipline yourself. You really can't. Not and really reach your fullest potential. You have to have it from an outside source. Pastor Ephiel said it so clearly. There are just some things that have to be imparted to you. They have to be pushed to you. which is why I make such a big case for discipleship. Discipleship accomplishes two things. It shows you what you don't know. And it shows you what you thought you know. In book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians was all about Paul saying, "You're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and what is wrong with you, and you're doing this wrong, and please, come on, did I get there for nothing? Did you remember nothing?" And then in the second book, he was like, "Hey, I heard my first letter got you upset. Good." "And I love you. And I have nothing but confidence in you." There are three forced discipleships that we know in our culture. The first one I'm very familiar with, and that is parenting. We taught a parenting class not very long ago, and one of the points that I made is that there is a window of time from the time a child is born where disciplining and training is the easiest. Everyone say, discipline equals student. Say it again. Discipline equals student. Disciple equals student. Everywhere in the Bible that you see disciple, you can substitute very accurately the word student. Jesus was training his people. Now, in my opinion, that window of time is from 0 to 3 years. In some cases, if you have a really compliant child, you can kind of stretch it to 5 years. But there are really not very many compliant children out there. You never have to teach any of them to be selfish. They do it quite well on their own. You have to train them to be self-sacrificing. I believe that the best time to disciple a new believer is from 0 to 3 years. Because there's something so genuine in their hearts. You tell a kid something, and they just do it. Okay. And if they don't, you give them a nice swat, and then they're like, oh, yeah, whatever you say. And you know what? Because you have that authority in their lives, they just believe you. They just believe you. Why is the rain coming down? Why is the snow white? Why is the grass green? Why do the butterfly have to be a caterpillar first? Why do mosquitoes bite? They just believe you. I had a grandfather, if he didn't know the answer, he would just make something up. And I believed him. But you know what? My dear brothers and sisters, that is what discipleship does. It makes faith a walk in the park. Because then you're in a place of saying, I believe it. Yeah, absolutely. Whatever you tell me, I believe it. And there isn't that struggle. You watch kids that are not disciplined. They're having a terrible time. And they don't trust anybody. And they walk around angry and bitter. Because nobody loved them enough to say, no, you're not going to act like that. And every single one of us as believers, we are born into the kingdom, and we already have our misconceptions of what Christianity and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like. And we need someone in our lives to say, uh-uh, that part was all right. This part is wrong. Amen. Amen. Let me show you why. I had a coach when I was in high school. I don't know how many of you here are athletes, but I was a very, very competitive young woman, probably a little bit too more for my own good. Josh and I met when we were 12, and the reason why we got along so well is because he was as competitive as I was. If we were in the same youth group, and if he was on one team, I had to be on the other, and if I could be captain, it was even better. You're just always competing, always racing, always. My coach came to this little country high school, and he was a winner, and he knew how to produce winners. And his mainstay, although he was an amazing football coach, but he was a track coach. And we already had a male coach, so he coached the girls. How in the world he got away with it, I have no idea. Because we would come the first day of track season, and there would be like 100 girls there. And he would walk in and say, this is springtime. Now, I know how many of you are here, and you're just really joining track so you can get into your bathing suit and look nice for the summer. And I'm letting you know right now, that is not what you're here for. So I'm going to weed you out 1 week. And he did. He would drive 5 miles out from the high school, drop us off, and say, I hope you make the bus. And leave. And let me tell you, it took a while because he didn't even tell us the way. You had to hope you knew the area. He would find some remote location, sometimes in another school district, and be like, bye. And sometimes he would drive away, and there were girls that would cry. What is he doing? How can he do that to us? What if we don't make it back? And the rest of her would be like, would you shut up? You're not going to make it unless you start running, so let's go. And we did. And the next day, we would walk into school because none of us were in shape. And it's just like, oh, stairs. oh God, help me. And we relate to all our classes because we're all walking like this. And we walk into track practice. It's like, you better be here tomorrow. You are off the team. So we'd all show up. He was like, oh, you're in pain, huh? Little sore there in the calves? Good. Wait till you see what we're going to do today. And let me tell you, that by the end of the week, maybe 40% of us would make it. But those are the ones that he honed into his champions. And for the 7 years that my coach was at that team, at that school, we were unbeatable. There were schools that would just, oh, Walk Hill's on the schedule? Let's just forfeit. They didn't even show up. We were unstoppable. My first big race, I had no idea that I was even a runner. I was a soccer player. I enjoyed beating people up better than running. Running around in circles. It was more fun to run into people. But that was my own anger issues. But my first big race, it was like an area championship. And I showed up and the stands were full and people were screaming and I thought I was going to throw up. I was terrified and I didn't want to run. I just had this feeling, I'm not going to make it. And so I sat on the bleachers and I just started bawling. And some of my other teammates are like, Elaine, what's the matter? It's like, I'm terrified. I'm not going to make it. I don't want to do this. I don't even want to change. And they're all sitting there, it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry. And they're rubbing my back and they're trying to encourage me. And I'm just feeling worse and worse. Well, one of the girls had the foresight to find my coach. You got to come. Elaine's upset. What? He walks over there. He's like, get out of here. He's like, you, come here. And I walked over and he was like, look at me. I knew who you were when I picked you out. And we trained. And I know the runner that you are. And I didn't bust my tail and waste my time for nothing. So you get out there and you kick some butt. And I won that race. Because I knew I was going to hear it. If I didn't give everything. And I hit the wall in that race like I never did before. And my coach was standing on the sideline screaming his lungs out. You're not giving up now. You're not giving up now. Push it. He's screaming. And when I went through that wall and I started flying and I just took off and I left everybody behind and he's yelling his lungs out. That's my girl. That's my girl. She belongs to me. That's my girl. I raced over that finish line, and he came over. He threw me up in the air, and he was like, that's her. That's my champion. I was his glory in that moment. Every discipler knows that. The only eternal commodity that we have is the people that we train and who will go on beyond us. I can see that now. There are people that I'm raising up, and I was like, come on, come on. You can do it, and I'm like, Go, see you later. They're taking off. And I'm so proud of it. And every single one of us here has the opportunity to go farther and stronger and harder than we ever thought. But it's going to take choosing to be under somebody else's discipline. If you have been a believer for more than 5 years, you have done yourself a disservice by not putting yourself under someone that will say, you can do more. Come on. You're stronger than that. You believe harder than that. You can do it. It's not an easy road. But as any soldier will tell you, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. You ready, hon? That's the wrong question. Am I done yet?
We were praying the other morning, and I don't know if anyone's... How many of you have made it out for the morning prayer times? But it's important, even if you don't make everyone. So everyone has to. You have to at least come. You have to see what it's like, what happens when you get your game face on. You know, we come to church and we've been talking so much about the church face that we have. I'm telling you, there's a game face that if we don't have it, we're not going to, it's the enemy's going to laugh at us. He can see through what we're going to put on. And if it's not fired, it's coming from inside, he can put it out. If it's coming from in here, he can't touch it. So that's perfect. That's exactly what I was hoping to get through, is that right now we need to shift into our game face, because we've only got a few minutes left and I have a ton that I want to say. And so I just, Lord, I'm asking you to show me the things that you want me to say, that there would not be one thing that I say that is not what you have for me to say, and that there's not one thing I would leave out that you have for me to say. Lord, just release everything that you want to do here. Release your power and your spirit to touch every heart, to open every eye, to lift every veil, in Jesus' name, in your identity, in the identity of Jesus Christ. In that name we pray. Amen. I had a message prepared about determination, and I'm going to try and pick some of the high points in that, because it's something that God's been... No, I'm not. Isaiah 60. If we could just turn there real quick, there's something I want to read. I'm sure there'll be something about determination that comes out, but I was so frustrated yesterday afternoon. I don't know who all did Vaughn's assignment to read John, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but I wouldn't call it a mistake, but I shouldn't have read that right before I was getting ready to say something, because when you read that much scripture, there's probably 1,000 messages that were all flooded into my head at once, and so I'm still in a place of saying, okay, Lord, that was all good, and it really turned my brain into a complete omelet, and that's probably for the better. So I just became frustrated, and I just opened the Bible, and I was reading in Isaiah, and starting with verse 1 in chapter 60. Maybe as I read the first word, would everyone mind just doing what it says? Would that be okay to ask? I know it's Sunday morning. Arise. Shine. Two commands. Arise. Shine. For your light has come. The tense is past tense. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Risen. Right? Not fallen upon you. It's risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. Not descend. He will arise over you. And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Skipping to verse 19. I read this initially and I said, oh, I can't use that. That's talking about heaven. And I was convicted. That's our job. We are supposed to bring heaven to earth. Yes. Thy kingdom come. Yes. And so when we read this, let's not think heaven. You can think heaven, but recognize that this is what we are called to bring here. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. We talk about the quick anointing, right? Hasten it in its time. This is something that's going to have to happen real quick. Real quick. And we can sit down. Thanks for doing that. And so I was able to look at this passage and attempt to put some of the things I had into different places. Not that I'm sure that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure of anything, to tell you the truth. But it's okay. Thank you, Jesus. We have to get a grip of, where's our light coming from? Where's it coming from? I want to look at John. Wow. Okay. He's talking about going back into Judea. This is after Lazarus died. He had just been there, and they tried to stone him. They got out. And now he's saying to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go back there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles. Yeah. Why? Not because it's dark out. Mm-hmm. Read what it says. Right. Because the light's not in him. Yes, it's not in him. Come on, I love reading some of the stuff Jesus writes or said because he's not comparing. He says the first half and then the second half is completely irrelevant. What is he supposed to say? That, well, because it's dark out, that's why he stumbles. No, because the light's not in him. The light that we have is the glory that's within us. His kingdom is working within us. Luke says the kingdom is within you. Don't go here and there and people saying, oh, it's over here, it's over there. It's within you. I was in the worst spot of my life when Steve came to this revival. I can't describe it, so I'm going to stop trying. I keep trying to explain it to different people, and I just get frustrated, and I say, so I'm going to stop trying to describe where I was at. But all I can say is that if that's all there was, I was done. I was literally done, like life. I was literally done. And not that my life is bad. I have a great life. I'm blessed. But there's something in the spirit within us that's hungry for more. There's something that must find what's more. And so of all the delusion or whatever I was in my mind, I came forward for prayer the first night. I was desperate. I knew that if I left that building and God didn't show me something, if I didn't get a revelation about something, I was done. And I'm sure some of you have probably been there, and maybe you're close to that place, and you know what I'm talking about. It's not made up. It's not imaginary. It's very real. And he put his hands on me, and he said, I don't know if I was calling out what I was doing. He said, it's already in you. It's in you. I said, it's in you. And he said it a few times, it just bouncing off. Then it finally hit me. It's in me. It's in me. We're going around looking for something external to happen to us rather than acknowledging what it is that's in us. So it's acknowledging everything that's good within you. It is Christ that works in you. You've been crucified with Christ. It's therefore no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. Where's that been all my life? Where's it been? I knew it, but I couldn't get it from here to here. We have to acknowledge every good thing that is within us. Too many of us, I shared this with the pastors, and you got to be careful how you hear this, all right? This takes hearing with faith. Hear what I'm trying to say. We've become too, it's hard to say. Promise you're going to listen to what I'm saying. We've become too Jesus-centered. You see, Jesus said it's better that I go and that I send the helper. Right? He said it. Jesus said that. That was his words, not mine. He said, it's better for you, it's to your advantage if I go, because I'm going to send the helper. He lists some things that the helper is going to do. The problem with that, people that say, it's all about Jesus, it's all Jesus, it's all Jesus, they're still waiting for him to come back. They have a hope. A hope. It's good to hope for Jesus' return. Don't get me wrong. This is where you have to hear me. It's good to have that hope. But he's called us to faith. He's called us to faith, which produces action. See, the Holy Spirit wasn't sent so that he would keep us until Jesus could come back. It was to take a dominion over what he accomplished on the cross now. It was to bring heaven here now. That's the part that's been missing. For so much of my life, I'm still waiting for what's Jesus going to think when the judgment happens? What's Jesus going to think of me when I stand before him? What gives us the right to jump to that place? What is it that makes us think we have to hope and wait and put all of our eggs in that basket? He's called us to take steps now. Now, today, that's what the helper does. It's his working within us. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guess where strength comes from? Within. Too many times we look at the Psalms and we say, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. That's okay. That's Jesus-minded in the future tense. But what about now? He gave us the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So my question is, what are we waiting for? That's my challenge. That's to me. That's what's God speaking to me. Maybe many of you aren't in a place of being able to hear that. You're not ready to step into that. But there's a lot of people that are. There's a lot of people that have, that you're, even as I'm speaking, you're recognizing that I'm thinking about what's going to happen at the end of the age, and I'm not taking steps right now. That kind of Jesus thinking produces hope, which isn't where it's all at. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith without works, action, current, happening now, is dead. It's not faith. You can't even call it faith. Now, that's challenging. You know, we live in a culture that says, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. No, the Holy Spirit says, take a hold of the wheel and start speaking in tongues and say, I'm taking control of this car. You're not going off the road. You're going to go straight. That's now. That's faith. It's not Jesus, take the wheel. That's not that time we live in. It's not the era that we live in. I'm sorry, but this is so clear to me now. It is better that I go. I'm sure they didn't think so at the time. But get this. The same town, the same part of the same people that put, you know what I'm going to say. The same people that put him on a tree and crucified him, right? How many signs and wonders did he do among them? It says if you wrote them all down, the books that it would fill couldn't fit on the planet. That's how much he did among them. And what they do, they killed him. He says, I'm going to the Father. Let's read what it says. It's in John. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is very difficult for many people to get. Myself, the main one. The helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What Jesus did should have convicted them. In our minds, we'd think, wow. If we could just get Jesus to come back and do some stuff. The Jews always demanded, show us a sign. Show us a sign that we can believe. He knew that it had nothing to do with that. The unbelief was something that needed something more than convincing. See, a sign can convince somebody up here, but it won't convict them. And determination that it's going to take to walk out this faith that we're called to is going to take determination, not this decision that we're convinced into. I promise you. Because I've had enough evidence that should have convinced me 20 years ago about the life that I'm supposed to be living. Amen. But it took the Holy Spirit convicting me of what was inside already. And that's the Holy Spirit's role. He said he will convict the world of sin. The same gang that put him on the tree, Peter rose up after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in the upper room, and 3,000 of them cried out, what must we do to be saved? Right. All he did was open his mouth and preach. He didn't do a miracle. It wasn't him. It's not me. Why don't we get it? Why do we think it's got to do with us? It's got to be the Holy Spirit, or we're wasting our time. We're trying to convince our neighbors. We're trying to live lives that aren't too radical for them. We're trying to present it in a way that's going to convince them. Rather than recognizing it's the Holy Spirit that has to convict them, because that's the only thing that will produce determination. I'm convinced of it. Thank you, Jesus. The next thing that the Holy Spirit will do is convict of righteousness. And that's what happened to me when I gave up. And I said, God, I can't do this anymore. Because I'd spent years and years and years trying to convince myself that I was righteous. I'd had every scripture that should have convinced me. But it was only up here And as soon as my experience and as soon as my circumstances and as soon as my performance didn't measure up to what I was convinced I was, everything went out. I was right back where I started. I was right back in condemnation. I was right back questioning my salvation. Am I really saved? How do I know? You can't be convinced of your salvation. So stop trying. There's so many people that are trying to be convinced of your salvation. You can't convince yourself of your salvation. You have to be convicted of your righteousness. First your sin, and then your righteousness. It has to be conviction. And you can't drum it up. You can't say, oh God, I've got to be convinced this time. I've got to be convicted. No, it's a gift. It says he gave us the victory in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. If we're struggling with the gift, we're never going to get it. You're never going to get inside and see what's really in there. Because you're like, oh, it can't be that easy. You know what takes the greatest courage in the world? The greatest courage, and I know this to be true, it's to trust that what he did was enough. Amen. To just let it go and say, God, if I get to that day and anything's lacking, there will be nothing lacking. Because to say that there was the chance of something being lacking is to say that what Jesus did wasn't enough. And that takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Because there's too many of us that have confused our performance with our position. We've confused it. You can't call it anything else. You've tried to be convinced of what you're supposed to be doing. You're trying to work it, and you're trying to get it to stick this time. And it's not going to stick. It's not going to stick, because if you can be convinced of it, you can be unconvinced of it the very next day. As soon as you mess up, you go 100 days clean, you mess up the one day, and you're not convinced that any of it was worth anything. You question everything. You question the program. You question everything about your life. I've struggled with addiction. I know what that's about. It's not fun. Because you get convinced one day by someone else's faith that you got it, you're okay. And the next day the devil comes in and takes it right away from you. You have to be convicted of righteousness. And the only one that can do that is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
3,000 people convicted to the core that they had made a mistake, crying out, what must we do to be saved? That's the power of the gospel. That's the simplicity of it. And that's what we're called to. It's interesting. It says, convince the world of righteousness. A world of sin, and you'll convince us of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Do you know why we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of righteousness? It's because the disciples had Jesus right there. They had the standard right there. They had the discipler with them in person, in flesh. They were able to say, how am I doing, Lord? That was a hard word, but you've got the words of eternal life. They were able to measure where they were at. They knew. They were with him. He said, I'm going away. And so now, the only hope you have of being convicted of righteousness, according to verse 10, because we see him no more, is to embrace the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, if you will embrace the Holy Spirit, you will begin to have faith for now. You will begin to walk in your righteousness now. You won't wait and be hoping for one day. You won't be waiting for Jesus to take the wheel of your life. You'll step into it. You'll step into it. There's people here that have been trying to get this for decades. And the only way you can get it is to be desperate enough to say, God, this is the other thing he showed me. Too many people are afraid to be convicted of their righteousness because the first thing is that they're convicted of sin. And we had an awesome move last night dealing with sin and people. It was just incredible. I felt like that was the first part taking care of what I really wanted to share, that convicted of sin, convicted of righteousness. And that was my problem for years. I resisted the Holy Spirit because I wanted to be convicted of my righteousness, but all I could ever settle for was convincing. Because there was some stuff that I was holding on to that I really thought was bigger than it really was. Stuff that I thought I wasn't going to be able to do without. stuff that, in a way, had defined who I really was as a person in my flesh. My emotions, the way I thought, was defined by things that I didn't think I could ever let go of. The bottom line is it's his strength working in us. It says that we're to trust in the working of the Spirit within us. If you're going to think that it's about us, if we're going to think our light has to do with what we're going to generate in and of our own selves, we're wrong. Our glory is the result of victory. Glory is when glory is given. Okay? When you come into a room full of people and they're just abandoned in worship, like what happened this morning here, I don't know the percentage, but a huge part of that glory is what's already been placed. Didn't Jesus say, I've given them my glory, even as you gave me? That glory, we have a choice whether to release that to him or keep it in. And if we're hoping for the opportunity, someday we're going to release that, and we're not stepping in it right now, and we're not releasing it now in faith, how much of the glory that's in a room is our responsibility? It says in the book of Revelation, it says, they fell down and gave glory and honor and praise. Where'd they get it from? Of course they got it from him, but they still have to give it. God's all about glory. And guess where he expects it to come from? The glory that he gave you. There's a fountain that's intended to come from us. We're not cisterns anymore. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah talks all about cisterns and fountains and this and that. There's a river that's meant to flow out of our bellies. And that's a fountain. And if everyone's streams flowed together, we would have such glory, it would stagger people. I couldn't stand up this morning. I was over here thinking, wow, wouldn't this be awesome if you could just step into this and preach out of this anointing? And he took my legs out and I had to sit down. He's like, no, you can't preach under this anointing. It was phenomenal. Glory is when glory is given. And glory is the fruit of victory. That's what I've found in here. Glory is the fruit of victory. And so if we're going to allow Christ to live victoriously in our flesh, allow him. Not put it on, not generate it, but allow and recognize and have the courage to say, Jesus, if you don't live in this heart, if you don't live through me, if your spirit does not live out from this vessel, my life is meaningless. It's worthless. I want to close with one scripture about the woman that was caught in adultery. So everyone probably knows this, pretty much knows the story. Jesus said, whoever's without sin, he wrote on the ground, and said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And it says that the older ones left first. Because there's people, the older people have been trying this long enough. You've been trying and trying and trying and trying. You get to a certain age and you recognize, you know what? If I haven't figured it out by now, this whole being perfect thing's just not going to happen. Just let it go. And there were still some of the younger ones that probably thought, well, they had enough vigor in them. They still thought, well, we can still drum this up. We can still make this happen. We can still try harder next week. You know what the ultimate tool of the devil is to make you try harder next week? That's the ultimate tool that he's got. That's religion. And it will keep you bound for decades upon decades upon decades. You've got to stop trying it, and you still have to let him live in you. And that's a step of faith. It's not something you're going to convince yourself of. Don't think I'm trying to convince you right now. I'm using the word to bring conviction by the Holy Spirit to those places in your heart. And there's some people here that already know who I'm talking to, and you can feel it. And you've been wanting to know that before God, you're righteous and you're holy. And you can't get there. You can't get there without stepping out and saying, God, if I perish, I perish. But you're my only hope. If I was going to figure this thing out, I would have done it by now. And you would have. You would have gotten there by now. And just because you're young and you still think maybe you can just clean it up a little bit and improve your performance a little bit and you feel better about the choices you're making, don't confuse that for determination. Amen. Don't confuse it. Determination increases as the goal comes closer. It strengthens against resistance. We are coming into a dark, dark, dark time. But the glory of the Lord is what's rising within us. The glory of the Lord is what's coming out and what's going to touch the people around us. It's nothing else. It's the glory. And the kind of church that we are becoming and we now are is a glory church. And the only way we can have the glory time after time after time after time is if the victory of Jesus Christ's Spirit within us is continually winning over our flesh. Amen. continue. Every time we're tempted into something and the Holy Spirit rises up within us and prevents that thing, there's victory. Every time we surrender our will. What does surrender mean? Surrender means you win, right? If you don't have glory in your life, take some areas that you've been struggling with and say, God, you know what? You win. You watch the glory hit your life. Say, you win. Just give up. It's not worth fighting. What if you win? You think that's the glory you want to live in? You want to live in your glory or his glory? He's given us all a measure of glory, but the glory that I'm talking about comes from victory. And then we're going to move out and we're going to bring glory to other people. We're going to bring victory to their lives, and his glory is released again. You give glory to a king who wins in battle. That's where glory comes from. Victory. We're all called to that. There's not a single one of us that's called to live our best attempt life. There's no such thing in Scripture about, this is my best, I did the best I could, Lord. I hope that was good enough. Give me a break. Either Jesus did enough, or we're in trouble. And if I can mess up the fact that he says time and again that I'm blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if I'm going to choose to believe that my performance is going to eliminate my position in him, right? We've been crucified in Christ. What are we believing? Tell me that's not a lie. Tell me that's not deception. You've been deceived. If you can mess up what Jesus did, God help us. Right? I am stopped, and this is a long period. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? He said the things that we see are made from what we're not seeing, right? Invisible. The reason I know that you won't have the determination to reach our goal is because it's invisible. Unless the Holy Spirit within you gives you the vision to see it. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit in, if you're resistant to him and you're afraid of him, you will never be able to see the invisible thing that you're aiming for. Because what you're aiming for is eternal. It's not here. He has to be in you, and he can see it. You're not going to see it with these. He can see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? It's okay to hope for things, but there's a way you can get it now. There's a way you can taste of the substance, right? Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. Faith brings those things now. It defies time. It defies everything. And what I wonder is if there's people in here that are willing to stop hoping for their righteousness and choose to believe it today. That's all. Is there anyone that's tired of struggling to know that you are righteous before God? Because the determination that it will take to walk out this life isn't going to come from anything except revelation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, which produces revelation. Nothing else. Not my best attempt, not anyone else's best attempt to convince you. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. I hope that there's some, I pray, Father, I believe that there are people here right now who have heard this word and they cannot deny that what they've tried up to this point has had an element of success, but it's not victory. Lord, let us never confuse success for victory. The Lord said that you triumphed over every principality and power and led them in a triumphal procession into heaven as captives. You completely obliterated everything that stands in our way. All we need to do is allow your Holy Spirit to live in us and to walk out from us and to work in us. We're tired of trying, Lord God, our best attempt to impersonate Jesus Christ. And we're ready for you to live and to provide the experience that comes from who you are in us. We don't want to look the part. We want to be the part. We want to live the part. We want to be righteous. We don't want to try to convince ourselves anymore, oh God. If there's anyone that would like to receive that revelation, doesn't come from anything other than acknowledging that you've tried long enough and you're ready for him to reveal his son in you. Reveal. It's already there. If you've prayed and you've been born again, it's there. But can you see it? The Holy Spirit sees it. He knows that seed, that incorruptible seed that cannot fail. God can't fail and he can't lie. And if he said it's there, and if he said that what he did was enough and that he was satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross, then he was. Who here is ready for the Holy Spirit to reveal himself?